Good to see everyone here this morning. We're, you know, almost at the, we are at the tail end of summer here. It won't be long before children get back in school. And I know we just got Walker and Chakota all registered for that this week. And I know several of you others have been doing the same thing. And I always kind of like seeing everybody get back in school because everybody seems to kind of get back into their regular routines. You know, summer's always so busy, it's kind of a hit and miss with all the different activities going on. So I'm always kind of glad to see school. I'm probably a lot more thrilled about it than the kids are. Anyway, it's always kind of nice to get that happening. So we're not very far away from that. I'll tell you something else I'm excited about. You know, I think that probably many of you have seen the CDs, The Silencing of the Nation. And Brother Dave Miller is going to be here at the end of August. You've already seen the announcements, and I hope that it's something that at this time you're sharing with your friends and neighbors and family that do not attend. You know, that's really a topic that everyone can sink their teeth into. You know, it doesn't matter what religious background a person comes from. If you are a member of this nation and you believe in Jesus Christ, it's a topic that is relevant to you. And we've got a lot of neighbors and friends and family that believe the same way. You know, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe in the morality of mankind. And it's just an excellent topic for everyone to get involved in. So it's really something that I think that we can sell to the community here in trying to get people interested in something that we can all grab hands together on. And I've listened to more things that Dave Miller has done, and I've always enjoyed his approach to all of the topics, and the in-depth research that he does on each topic is really uplifting, and it's also enlightening. So I'm excited about it. In fact, whenever I didn't know that he was coming before I took the job, and whenever they told me afterwards that he was coming, I was just really excited. I thought, wow, that's really cool. Not only do I get to be a preacher at a wonderful congregation, but we've got all these great speakers coming in, and so I'm looking forward to that, and I hope that you are as well. Last week, I started a series of lessons. We're going to look at two of three this morning, but we started looking at the seven sayings on the cross. While Jesus was on the cross, while he was up there suffering and for mankind and for us, he uttered seven things. And we looked at three of them last week. We're going to look at two this morning. We'll finish up by looking at two next week. But each one of these has significance to us spiritually. You know, Jesus didn't utter much that wasn't significant to us spiritually. But certainly, as we talked about last week, the mysticism of the cross, you know, we tend to focus on that and the events that transpire. And we talked about that the first three things last week that we discussed happened between the hours of 9 a.m. and 12 a.m. And during those times, the sun was shining. But as we take a look at the two things said this morning, we're talking about a period in which the sun stops and darkness comes upon the earth. And what's so unusual about this is a lot of people may want to try to throw that in as well. You know, there was an eclipse that must have happened. But however it is that God did it, you know, astronomers are able to go back thousands of years and pinpoint every eclipse that has ever taken place on the earth. You know, they're just able to kind of put things in reverse and go back and do that. But one thing that they have found out is there should have never been an eclipse at this time. And again, we don't know that it was an eclipse that caused this. God brought darkness upon the earth during the hours of the cross. And it was an unusual, it was a supernatural darkness. But as we take a look at least one of the things this morning that Christ says, it's so fitting that as he says this, it happens during the time of darkness. And let's take a look at that first one. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and verse 46. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? As intricate as God's plan was to get every prophecy fulfilled and put his son on the cross for our salvation, I see no coincidence in the fact that Christ's next saying came during the time of darkness on the cross because of this reason. There is nothing so dark than to be separated from God. And you see, we know and we understand and we have heard the lessons taught on the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, there was a time and moment on the cross when he took upon himself the perfect sacrifice, perfect in everything he did. No sin did he commit. But in order for him to be that perfect sacrifice, at some point, he had to take on our sin, the sin of mankind. For in the same way that the sin offering was to take on the sins of Israel, Christ himself took on the entire sins of mankind. In that moment, he became the sin offering on our behalf. But understand this, neither Christ nor God had ever came in contact with sin. And so at that moment when Christ took on our sin, God, who cannot be close to sin, that's the reason why we see these visions and these scenarios in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Isaiah, where these creatures called cherubim and seraphim, they're surrounding the throne, and their wings are surrounding the throne. They got eyes in the back of their head, and they're constantly saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're surrounding God so that sin cannot approach the throne. And that's why no one up to the point of Jesus had ever been able to approach the throne, or as we studied in the Hebrews class, come to the throne boldly. But now we can through Jesus Christ because he became the sin offering for us. We can now come before him pure and without sin because of his blood and his sacrifice that washes our sins away. But Christ at this point and at this moment could not be close to God, nor could God be close to him. And so it is at this moment that God had to remove himself for the very first time in all the years, and who knows how many years we're going back. You know, it's described as forever. You know, God has always been. Christ, as far as we know, has always been. And at this moment, it was the first time they had ever been separated. Do you remember the first time you were ever separated from your mom and dad? Maybe they sent you off to camp. Maybe you went and spent the night at grandma and grandpa's. You know, maybe you spent the night at a friend's house, but it was the first time you'd ever been away from mom and dad. And you know what happens? You get a little bit homesick because you love mom and dad. You know, and you kind of get this feeling in your stomach like, you know, I want to be back with mom and dad. Well, Christ is experiencing that moment. He is now, for the first time, being separated from his Father. And he doesn't like it. He knows he has to. And he understands the reason. And he's there for the reason. But still, it is the only time through the event of the cross that he ever cried out in a moment of pain. And we'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, it tells us this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You know, Christ was very honest in the things that he said about mankind. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. We've seen the truth of that, unfortunately, in our interactions with mankind as well. We are a remnant of the righteous upon this earth. We are not a majority. We are a minority. We are the few. Jesus was also very honest when he said, for some reason, mankind will want to choose darkness over light. He is that light. He wishes and he wants and he desires for mankind to choose him, to come to him so that he may shed his light upon all. But so many choose darkness because they love the deeds of sin. And sometimes they love the immediate reactions and pleasures of sin. It's easy for people in the world today to say that they can live life on their own terms. It's easy for people to want to choose sin. Many worship the way they want to. Many live the kind of lifestyle they want to. Many interpret God's word the way they want to. And it's easy to do. You know why? Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Now, let me explain this to you. There are a lot of people that think they can live life however they want to live it because life for them is good. You know, we take a look around and everyone is being blessed with God's blessings, are they not? You know, and I'm talking about material blessings. In fact, there are many upon this earth who are receiving many more material blessings than we are. But that's okay because God's taking care of us and we're thankful for that. But I want us to know that there are some who do not appreciate what God's doing for them. And they think, well, I can live however I want to live, and they don't give any thought to what the circumstances may be or what the consequences might be towards their living and living in sin and living in darkness. Because of this reason, they are always now in the presence of God. Everyone who lives on the earth is in the presence of God. Everyone is receiving some sort of blessing from God. God lets his presence be known. And everyone is able to bask in the presence of God. But someday, brothers and sisters, someday those who have chosen the path of darkness, those who have chosen the path of sin, will be separated from God just as Christ was separated on the cross. And they don't realize how terrible that is. Someday when those who have chosen sin and have chosen the world over God, they're going to be separated from the presence of God. And I believe that it is one of the worst, if not the worst, aspect of hell. I know we concentrate on the eternal fire. I know we concentrate on the eternal torment and we concentrate on the pain of hell. But you see, there's enough suggestions in the Bible and as it teaches on hell to show us that it is a place of darkness, eternal, true darkness, no light. And it is a place where God is not. God's face will not shine there. Christ's face will not shine there. And if the Bible tells me that in that moment whenever God had to withdraw himself from Christ, where his presence could no longer be with his son, and that was the only time on the cross that Jesus cried out in pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? That right there in itself, with the brow or the thorns, crown of thorns being pushed down over the brow, the nails being nailed into his hands and his feet, the having to be almost suffocated and eventually being suffocated because you have to pull yourself up on the cross time and time again just to get a breath, the fatigue that sets in, the cramping that would set in. But Christ never cried out in those moments of pain. He did cry out when God had to separate himself from him. That in itself lets me know I never want to be separated from my God. Never do you want to be separated from your God. Because it is a moment of true and dire agony like we have never experienced, nor will we experience it in this life, because we are always in the presence of God. You and I, as followers of Christ and those who have obeyed the gospel, we receive spiritual blessings that the rest of the world does not receive. But we also experience those physical blessings, and we will always be in the presence of God as long as we are on this earth. But there's going to come a moment when we will either be separated from God or we will be with God for the rest of eternity. I choose to be with God for the rest of eternity, and I know that you do as well. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 29, we're told a parable about Lazarus and the rich man. It says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar cried, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus teaches this three times throughout his ministry. It says, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell and Hades are places that you and I do not want to go. For it is there that we are separated from our God. It is there that we will never receive mercy. It is there we will never receive forgiveness. No second chances, no grace. And so it is while we are here in the presence of God, now is the time to obey the gospel. Now is the time to bask in the light of our Savior. Now is the time to walk in the light as Christ himself did so and was an example for us all. In John chapter 19, verse 28 through 29, we see the second saying that we want to discuss this morning. "Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" You know, that doesn't sound significant, does it? And yet it is. It's something that I really think that we as Christians, especially, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but you know, the longer we are Christians, the more we tend to focus on Christ as deity, Christ our Lord and Savior, Christ who lives in heaven. And we don't realize the fact that while he was on the earth for 33 years, he became a man, just like you and me. And there was a moment on the cross here at this time when he showed his humanity, when he showed that he suffered some of the same things that you and I have suffered, that he went through some of the same things that you and I have gone through and continue to go through. We think a great deal on Christ being the Son of God. We focus on his deity, but we sometimes forget the fact that for 33 years of his life, Christ submitted to being in the form of flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Christ was susceptible to the same things you and I are susceptible to sickness, an itch, sore, aches, pains, having to go to work to make a living, and the stresses of having to deal with people. Christ went through these same things. Christ experienced the same things that you and I experience. This occurred not only so Christ could die on the cross, but also so that he could sympathize with us and we could identify with him. Whenever I was a sophomore and a junior and a senior in high school back at Noble, I got involved in speech and debate. We had a speech and debate and drama club, and I got involved in that. In fact, I learned a lot of my preaching skills from some of those particular events. And one of the events that I participated in, we would have meets where there was a lot of different activities to participate in. One of them was extemporaneous speaking. And that's where you would go in and they would give you five topics on a piece of paper. And you would choose one of those topics and you would have 20 minutes to put together a 5 to 7 minute speech. You had to organize this. A lot of these topics were on current events of the time. And so you had to have a pretty good knowledge of some of the current events. And a lot of times during our speech and drama hour at school, we'd sit around, we'd be reading Newsweek and U.S. News and Time Magazine and these sort of things, just to kind of keep up on some of the events for these particular activities that we were involved in. And I remember back during this time in the 1980s, early 1980s, there was a man in Poland. And Poland at that time was part of the Soviet bloc union, the USSR. And this man from Poland, his name was Lech Walesa. And some of you might remember Lech. Lech became a part of a union, and it was the only union in the USSR, but they actually rebelled and had some demonstrations against the protocol and against the government of the USSR because of the working conditions that they were in and because of the pay that they were receiving. So he starts this union, and this union was called Solidarity. And he actually led a lot of people in Poland to be involved in this and to be part of the demonstrations for a better way of life and a better working area and better pay so that they could take care of their families. Later on, Lech would receive the Nobel Peace Prize in 1983. He became president of Poland in 1990 to 1995. He did all of this, and eventually it was these demonstrations and these moments of rebellion that broke down the USSR. And so he became quite a leader, and he had quite a following. But you know what was interesting about him? He started out, and what his trade was and what his work was, he was an electrician. Just an electrician. I mean, he wasn't some big politician. He didn't come from some wealthy family. He wasn't born into power. He wasn't brought into power except that he was part of the common man. And the people could identify with him because he was common like they were. And so he was able to get people to follow him because they realized, hey, this guy, he can identify with us. He's going through what we're going through. And they were willing to follow him. When Christ came to be in the form of man, he did the same for us. We're able to follow Jesus Christ not only because he's the Son of God and has done wonderful things for us, but he can identify with us because he too was in flesh and blood. He too suffered a lot of the same temptations. He suffered a lot of the same pains. He suffered a lot of the same trials that you and I do. In fact, he suffered some that you and I have not suffered to the extremes. But we can identify with Jesus. This last Wednesday night, John was teaching on Hebrews chapter 4. And towards the end of Hebrews chapter 4, there's a very significant passage there. It says, therefore, in verse 14, chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sin-free. Jesus was able to live in flesh without sinning, and you and I have not been able to accomplish that. But that doesn't lessen what Jesus was and what he became on our behalf. Jesus knows what you and I are going through in life. Jesus knows how hard it is to withstand temptation. Jesus was around people that gave in to temptation and had the after effects of guilt and had the after effects of consequences due to that sin. And he dealt with that. He himself did not sin, but he was around people that did. So he's able to identify with it. You see, there's not anything that you and I do not go through in life that Jesus can't identify with. We have the perfect Savior. Perfect not just because he's the Son of God, but perfect because he became one of us. And so it is that whenever Dennis sins and falls short, I can go to God and I can ask God for forgiveness. And the Bible says that Christ is my mediator. He is my intercessor. He is my high priest, which is the same, a mediator, an intercessor. And whenever I ask God for forgiveness, I can see in my mind's eye, I can see Jesus going on behalf and saying, God, Father, just please forgive Dennis for what he's done. You don't know how hard it is down there. You know, Satan, he just doesn't give up. He afflicts him and he afflicts all of his brothers and sisters. And, you know, sometimes, they're just weak. And I know what it's like. I can identify with them. Just please give them the forgiveness. And you know what God does? He forgives. God has his forgiveness and his mercy. And he gives us his grace because Jesus is able to go and identify on our behalf and present us to God. And how in the world is God going to ever reject what his Son brings to him? I'm so thankful that I have a Savior who became the ultimate sacrifice on my behalf. And I have a Savior that is able to sympathize with what's going on in my life. And brothers and sisters, you have that same Savior. Jesus knows what you're going through. Are you going through pain and suffering? He understands that. He went through that as well. Not only on the cross, but in times of his life. Are you going through times of trial and tragedy? Jesus understands that too. He knows. Are you going through times of heavy temptation? Is Satan really after you? Satan was after him throughout his entire life. Jesus knows. And I love the song that we sing sometimes. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. We have a caring Savior. We have a Savior that loves us so dearly and so deeply that He went to the cross and He gave His life for us. And He was able to identify with us by taking on the form of flesh. We have a Savior we can go to and who will go on our behalf to our Father so that we can receive the forgiveness we long for, receive the mercy that we need, receive the grace that we don't deserve. Brothers and sisters, never take for granted the wonderful Savior we have on our behalf. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, take advantage of such a wonderful Savior. He's here for you. He's not someone who stands afar off. He's here with us this morning. He's holding our hands. He's got His arms wrapped around us. And He wants you to be saved. He wants you to receive the salvation so that you can receive all the blessings spiritually that the rest of the world is not receiving. They may receive the physical blessings. They may be in the presence of God for now. But we can be in the presence of God for eternity through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that before others. Repent of your sins that separate us from God. And be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may be numbered and added to the saved. And walk in the light of Christ. For it is only in that light that we can receive all the spiritual blessings that only come through Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you're here this morning, you're subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.